morning. It's good to see everyone here this morning. Some kind of bug going around getting everybody, it seems like. And good to see everyone here that's able to be here. I know there's some here that aren't feeling real well, but we're glad that you're here this morning as well. I'd like you to take a look at this. Take a good look. Take a close look. And if I were to ask five of you this morning, what is this a picture of? How many different views do you think I'd get? Three? Four? Five? Do you think I could get any two people to agree on what you're seeing in this picture, what the artist is portraying here? Some might see how creative this artist is. Others may see some sort of message the artist is trying to convey to his viewers, the expression of his soul, so to speak. Others would notice, well, what beautiful colors he used, regardless of what this is. Boy, this would look great in a certain spot in my home. But now, if you had an eye for fine art, how would you look at this painting? You're used to seeing paintings such as this, and your eye has been trained to look at things like this, and you would see something different than the rest of us, wouldn't you? Or would you? Would you pay millions of dollars for this painting? If I told you this was painted by Pablo Picasso, would that make any difference to you? Would it have any value to you? The point I'm trying to get to is to see that many of us can look at the same thing and have completely different views of what we're looking at. Now, I'd like you to look at this next slide and ask you again, what do you see here? Look real close. What is this saying? What did Jesus mean when he said this? Is there some secret language he's using here? Is there some coded message that we're not able to understand? And I ask you then, why don't people understand what he's saying here? Is it they can't understand? They can't read with understanding? Why are there so many different views on this one passage that our Lord mentioned in Mark chapter 16 and verse 16? I'd like to look at some of the different views that people have regarding this passage here this morning. You think it'd be pretty simple. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But yet there's people that look at this passage and they read it this way. He that believes and is baptized will not be saved. How can you look at this statement and come to that conclusion? Yet many people have this view of Mark 16 and verse 16. I'm not making this up. These people are called atheists. They don't believe that there is a God or Jesus or salvation of any kind. They don't believe a word to what Jesus said at any time. Jesus is not important to them. He's just another man. So they don't believe what Jesus said here about any salvation. Doesn't matter whether you believe and baptize, there's no salvation going to take place. But there's also some others that believe this. Jews, Muslims, and Hindus. They believe in God with a capital G, but also in other gods with a small g. None of these religious groups believe in salvation in Jesus Christ. To believe what this verse is trying to tell us is against what their God has taught them. They don't accept the words of Jesus as any authority in their religion. So they rejected the words of Jesus here. They don't believe that you must believe in Jesus and be baptized in order to be saved. However, those of us who do accept Jesus as God's Son and the authority of His apostles who were guided by the Holy Spirit, we believe that there is a God who offered salvation to all mankind. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, as Paul wrote to young Timothy in regards to this, 1 Timothy chapter 2, notice in verses 3 and 4. Sorry, it would be helpful if I got to Timothy and not Thessalonians. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth." There is a God, and He's offering salvation to all men, regardless of what other men may say. We believe there is a God, and that we can be saved, and He's offering us salvation. Not only that, in Hebrews chapter 11, notice in verse 6, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, the chapter of faith. The Hebrew writer says, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." We believe that there is a God, and that this God has offered salvation to all mankind. But not only that, we believe that this salvation does come from Jesus. Contrary to what the Jews and the Muslims and the Hindus and the atheists believe, we believe that salvation does come from Jesus. For we see in Acts chapter 4 and verse 10 through 12. Acts chapter 4. Begin in verse 10. "Be it known unto you all and to all people of Israel that by the name of Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." We believe that salvation does come from Jesus Christ. And also notice in John chapter 14 and verse 6, Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father except through me." Sadly, there are some people that will deny anything that Jesus has said. They just don't believe it. But there's another view of this passage. These people say, "He that does not believe and is not baptized will be saved." These people are called universalists, and they believe God will save everyone. And they have a passage to back up their thought. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 6. God's just going to save everybody. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 6. He says, "Who," speaking of Jesus, "who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time." Jesus paid the ransom for all men. He paid the price. There's nothing else we have to do. Jesus did it all, they say. Everyone is going to be saved. Sounds good, doesn't it? They even have a scripture to back up what they believe. But you think they're forgetting something? Those who accept the teaching of Jesus and his apostles will reject such a view that they have. All men will not be saved. Take, for example, what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7. In Matthew chapter 7, looking at verses 13 and 14. And tell me if all men, if Jesus is saying all men will be saved. Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Jesus says, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." Does that sound like Jesus is saying everyone is going to be saved? Or is he saying just a few will be saved? Notice in Ephesians 5 and verse 5 and 6. Paul warned of those to the Ephesian brethren who will not be saved, but rather who will face the wrath of God. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 5 and 6. Paul writes, "For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience." Does that sound like God is going to save everybody? Is he going to save the whoremonger? Is he going to save the covetous man, the idolater? It doesn't sound like it. Paul says they'll face the wrath of God, not salvation. Instead of being saved, they will experience the wrath of God. But not only that, when Paul wrote to the Corinthian brethren in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 9 and 10, he tells of some others that will not inherit the kingdom of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, notice in verses 9 and 10, he says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Paul is saying they won't. The universalists say everybody's going to be saved. Who is right? Most Bible-believing people who profess to be Christians should never treat Mark 16:16 in this way. But yet there's another view of this passage. There are some others that believe, that look at this passage and they read it this way. He who does not believe and is baptized will be saved. This view is held by many religious, supposedly God-fearing people that practice infant baptism. The Catholics say faith is not essential to salvation. A person, meaning an infant, can be saved without actually believing in Jesus. Your godparents can do that for you. They can believe for you and you can be baptized and still be saved. The Lutherans say God imparts saving faith to that infant so baptism can still save that infant. They say an infant needs salvation because it inherited a sinful heart. And God is going to give that infant the faith that they need in order to be saved through baptism. Both groups ignore what real baptism is in the first place. They practice sprinkling or pouring of water as baptism. The Bible calls it a burial. The Greek word baptizo means to be is an immersion, to be completely covered in water. Romans chapter 6 and verse 3 and 4, Paul calls it a burial. We're buried with Christ in baptism. Sprinkling came about hundreds of years after Christ and his disciples. It has become a tradition of men, so to speak. One of these that Jesus condemned, you remember in Matthew chapter 15, verses 3 through 9. When Jesus was questioned why his disciples did not hold the traditions of the elders, listen to what Jesus says. Matthew chapter 15, beginning verse 3. But he answered and said unto them, why do you also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, honor thy father and mother. And he that curses father and mother, let him die the death. But ye say, whosoever shall say to his father and mother, it is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father and his mother, he shall be free. Thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh to me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Jesus condemned the traditions of men in regards to the commandments of God. There are no commands to sprinkle an infant in the New Testament. There are no examples of this ever being done. And so it ought not to be done. But if we speak the truth in love, we need to point out that faith is necessary, a prerequisite, so to speak, of our baptism, of one being baptized. You remember in Acts chapter 8? Acts chapter 8, Philip was teaching the Ethiopian eunuch about the ways of Christ. In Acts chapter 8, pick up in verse 35. It says, then Philip opened his mouth and began the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came to a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thy heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch. And he baptized him. Philip said, the eunuch, you've got to have faith. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ? He said, I do. Faith is a prerequisite of one being baptized. Nobody can do that for us. It is something we must do for ourselves in order to be saved. But not only that, that we notice that faith is necessary in order for a person to be saved. In Romans chapter 10, not only do we need baptism or faith before we're baptized, but we need it to be saved. In Romans chapter 10, notice what Paul told the brethren at Rome in verses 9 and 10. He says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and shalt believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Faith is necessary in order for a person to be saved. Yet many religious people, People who profess to be honest and sincere hold on to this tradition and are just as guilty of twisting God's word as are the atheists, the Jews, the Muslims, and the Hindus and others. Yet there's still another view, different from all of these yet. And they say, he that believes and is not baptized will be saved. One can be saved without baptism. They're saved before baptism. Baptism is not necessary in order for one to be saved, they say. And many denominations fall into this heresy. They believe, but that's all there is that's necessary for them to be saved. But Jesus and his apostles taught otherwise. They said faith alone cannot save a person. Notice what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21. What was Jesus telling us here? Was he saying that faith alone, that's all we need to be saved? Or was he telling us something different? In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21, Jesus says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Jesus says, hearing is not enough. Faith is not enough. He said, you must be found doing the will of God. Do you remember what Jesus said in Luke chapter 6 and verse 46? Jesus says, why are you calling me Lord, Lord? Why are you saying these things? Notice what he says. Luke chapter 6 and verse 46. And why call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Why are you calling me Lord, yet you're not doing what I want you to do? Jesus says there's more to salvation than just belief. Not only did Jesus teach this, but his apostles as well. Notice in Romans chapter 6. In Romans chapter 6, let's look at verses 17 and 18. Romans 6, begin in verse 17. Paul writes, but God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. How was it that they became servants of righteousness? How was it that they became saved? He says they obeyed from the heart. They did something. We have to do something in order to be saved, in order to become the servants of righteousness, according to Paul as he wrote into the Romans. But not only Paul, look at what the Hebrew writer wrote in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9. Did the Hebrew writer think that all we had to do was to believe in order to be saved? Who did he say Jesus became the author of eternal salvation to? Notice in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9. He says, and being made perfect, he, naming Jesus, became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. To those that believe in him only? Is that what he said? He said to all who obey him. They had something to do. They had to obey the Lord. And I don't know how people get around who believe this. James chapter 2, verses 14 through 26. They must have tore this passage out of the Bible. In James chapter 2 and verse 14, James introduces this thought. He says, what doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can his faith save him? That's the point he's going to make in these next verses. Can a man's faith save him? His faith only. Now listen to what he says. If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it have not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Verse 19. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works, when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. James asked the question in verse 14, can faith alone save you without works? In verse 17, he says, faith without works is dead. In verse 20, the same thing, faith without works is dead. Notice in verse 24, he says, a man is justified or declared righteous by works and not by faith only. And verse 26, he says, faith without works is dead. That's the whole conclusion of the matter. Jesus and the apostles clearly taught that in order for a person to be saved, he needs more than faith. He needs more than belief. But they also taught that baptism is essential to salvation as well. Do you remember in John chapter 3 when John was talking to a man named Nicodemus? What was he telling him about baptism? About entering into the kingdom of God. In John chapter 3 and verse 5, Jesus answered him and said, verily I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. He needs to be baptized in order to enter into the kingdom of God. It's essential, he says. In Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20, in fact, Jesus commanded his disciples to baptize people, to go out and teach them and to baptize them. You think baptism was necessary for salvation? Jesus says it was. Here in Mark 16 and verse 16, Jesus connected the two, baptism and salvation. But also, his apostles taught that baptism was necessary as well. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, Peter preaching the first gospel sermon ever. What was the message that he had for the people that he taught that needed salvation? In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, Peter says, then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Peter said it was necessary. Peter preached that they needed to be baptized to have their sins washed away. In Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, this is what the Apostle Paul, or the man Saul at the time, was told by Ananias. He told him to arise and be baptized to wash away his sins. Ananias said, baptism is important to you, Paul, or Saul, and you need to do it. In Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 and 27, Paul, as he wrote to the Galatian brethren, wrote, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ, for as many of you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. He says in order to be children of God, we need to be baptized in Christ. He says we need to put on Christ as you do a garment, as you put on a cloak or a coat to put Christ on in our lives. And how they get around this passage, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21, saying they say baptism is not necessary. What does Peter say? 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21. Peter says, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth now also save us. Not the putting off away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. How much plainer can God be? Peter says that baptism now saves us. Jesus and his apostles taught the necessity of baptism and the necessity of good works in order to be saved, not just by faith. I believe these people who believe this are sincere in their zeal for God, that hold this position, but they're nonetheless sincerely wrong. I believe, like the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 10 and verses 1 through 3, Paul writes, Romans chapter 10, verse 1, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal to God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Paul talking about the Jews, who were God's chosen people at one time, how they have changed, how they have left God, and how he wants them to come back and be saved. He says they have a zeal for God, but in verse 2 he says their zeal is without the knowledge of truth. They're doing it without knowledge from God. They're ignorant of God's righteousness, he says in verse 3. He He says they are seeking to establish their own righteousness. They're not listening to God. They're listening to others and have not submitted to the righteousness of God. How sad that is. But yet we've got one more final view. They say, he that believes and is baptized will be saved. There are those who take the words of Jesus at face value. They try not to place some hidden agenda between the lines, so to speak. No secret message found in his teachings. They simply believe what Jesus says is what he means. Clearly seen, one must believe and be baptized in order to be saved. That's what he said, and I believe that's what he meant. Well, in conclusion this morning, I ask you, which view do you hold on to? The first one, do you hold on to the fact that he believes and is baptized will not be saved? That there is no salvation, there is no Jesus. And when we die, we just die. Or do we hold on to the second view, that he who does not believe and is not baptized will be saved? That everyone is going to be saved, no matter what we do. God's just going to save us all. Is that what we hold on to? Or maybe the third one, he who does not believe and is baptized will be saved. Someone else is going to have faith for me. God is just going to zap me with my faith. And if I'm not saved, it's because he didn't zap me with enough. Is that what we believe? Could someone else have faith for us that we could be saved without faith ourselves? Is that what we're holding on to? What about the fourth one? He who believes and is not baptized will be saved. All you need is faith. You don't need baptism. Just believe and you will be saved. How many thousands, maybe millions of people believe this? Is that what you're hanging on to? Or will you hold on to the last one? He who believes and is baptized will be saved. Clearly, there's only one view that is in harmony with the words of Jesus, that do not twist the scriptures to say something different. And it's the fifth one. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. But it's not only important to hold on to the correct view of this scripture, but of more importance is which view do you practice? Oh, we say, I believe that that one must believe and be baptized in order to be saved, but I act more like the second view, that everyone is going to be saved. There's no need to teach the lost. They're going to be saved anyway. I don't have to be so strict in my life. I'm just going to be saved anyway. Is that the way we act? But we believe that we must believe and be baptized, but how am I acting in regards to that? Oh, we say, I believe that must believe and be baptized in order to be saved, but do I act more like the third view? He who does not believe and is baptized will be saved. Oh, I've been baptized. I've become a follower of Jesus, but you can't tell it. I'm not living it. God is just going to zap me with the faith that I need. But I've been baptized, yes, sir. But can the world tell? Oh, we say, I believe that one must be baptized in order to be saved, but I act more like the fourth view. He who believes and is not baptized will be saved. I believe in Jesus as the Son of God, just haven't got around to being baptized yet. Oh, I'm going to one day, though. I'm trying to live a good life, but just not ready for baptism yet. But I will one day. Is that how we act? The words of Jesus are clear. He says that he that believeth and is baptized will be saved. If we're to be saved, as Jesus says, we must not only believe it, but we must act accordingly. We must act like we believe it. So a final question I have for us this morning is, do you believe what Jesus said? In order to be one to be saved, Jesus says that we must believe that he is the Christ, the Son of God, who came into this world to die, to pay the ransom that we might be saved from our sins. He did his part by dying on the cross for our sins. But he also says we must be baptized, and that is an immersion in water to have those sins washed away. However, that's not all there is. There's more to it than that. Jesus says in Luke chapter 13, verses 3 and 5, he says that we must repent of our sins. He says, if we don't repent, we will perish. Two times in that passage, in Luke chapter 13, verses 3 and 5, he tells us that we need to repent or we'll perish. The Apostle Peter, in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, told his audience the same thing from the first gospel sermon ever preached. He told his audience to repent and to be baptized for the remission of their sins. The Apostle Paul, in Acts chapter 30, tells us that God commands us all to repent, all men everywhere to repent. Jesus also tells us we must confess Him before men. He says, if you will confess me before men, Matthew 10 and verse 32, He says, I will confess you before my Father. But He says, if you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father as well. The Apostle Paul tells us that confession also is necessary for salvation. In Romans chapter 10, a passage we read earlier, chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, Paul says, if thou wilt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Do you believe the words of Jesus and his apostles? But more importantly, are we living it? Have we obeyed what the Lord wants us to do? If not, I ask you, will you do it today? Will you do it right now? Maybe you've already done this. Oh, I believe the words of Jesus and his apostles. I obeyed, but I haven't been living like it. There's sin in my life that's not been repented of. I ask you, will you make your life right with God today, right now? Make your life match your beliefs. I believe in the Lord, and my life is going to show it once again. Will you do it, and will you do it right now? We're going to sing a song of encouragement for you. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, we ask that you come while we stand and sing.